We are thankful to be here before God's Word once again. What a glorious time it is for Christians to be reminded of the Incarnation, which we say that a lot around here. That is the Son of God taking on flesh, the eternal Christ being born of a woman, this deep theological reality that is our only hope. Our only hope to be saved from our sins, our only hope for eternity. And we take this time aside every year to focus on this reality, which I think is proper. I think it's important. Even amidst all that goes on in the culture, we stop and we say, without the virgin birth, without the King of Kings being born, we are hopeless. And what a glorious time of the year it is as we celebrate this reality. Today we are in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 as we continue this Christmas series, sermon series, Christmas and Courage. Matthew chapter 2. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word and stand with a sense of anticipation. This is where God meets us. He meets us in His Word and He speaks to us, and He does it week after week in the context of corporate worship. We study our Bibles alone. We walk with the Spirit according to the Word throughout the week as individuals, as families. And yet in these moments, God is moving us along as a body of faith, as a community together. We are on mission together, and here He speaks to us together. Hear the word of Christ, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you, you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And opening treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." God, thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you for the opportunity to read your word, to preach your word, to hear your word. God, we are hopeless and we are helpless without the good news of your word. God, we have no reason to say hallelujah apart from your word. We have no reason to celebrate and rejoice apart from the good news of your word, that there is a king who has come to deliver us from our sins and to give us his eternal kingdom where we might rule and reign with him forever. God, I pray that your word would give us hope today in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. My parents at Christmas were always a bit audacious with the gifts that they would give me and my sister. As children, we would receive gifts from our family. We would receive gifts from other people, aunts and uncles. And then on top of all of the gifts that we would get on Christmas and Christmas morning, our parents wanted to make sure that they also got us a lot of stuff. And just to be honest with you, my sister and I, we were just spoiled brats around Christmas time. And that was until the one year where I stumbled by mistake into my parents' closet. And I saw all of these cool things in their closet. And I wondered, why do they have all of these cool things in their closet? And then it began to click in my head. These are the gifts that my parents give me at Christmas. On top of all the other gifts that I get, these are the gifts that they have purchased for me at Christmas. And I remember sitting in that closet thinking, what am I going to do? Because I really want to tell someone about this place, about these gifts. I really want to tell my sister what I saw. And then I don't know why I did this. I don't know what was going through my mind. I was so excited. Instead of just keeping this to myself and acting shocked on Christmas, I went into the kitchen to my mother, who was cooking. I'll never forget it. And I began to say things like, Mom, you know what I really want for Christmas? And I began recounting everything that I saw in the closet that was supposed to be a surprise from my mom and dad. Mom, I would really like an Alvin and the Chipmunk stuffed toy. Mom, I would really like a Michael Jackson Off the Wall album. And I found out later that wasn't for me. And then things got really vague in my mind, and I was trying to remember all the stuff that I saw. And I would say things like, you know, I really want a red sweater, and I really want a pillow thing. You know, I've seen the... And she just stopped cooking, and she looked at me and said, have you been in my closet? And I said, why would you ask that? No, that's just what I want for Christmas. And I remember her looking at me like, you are a moron. You are an idiot. Why you have this information? Why would you be in here telling me these things? And here's the issue. As twisted and as wicked as it is, I wanted control of the narrative. I had information, and I wanted, at the end of the day, to be in control of Christmas. Even though they were doing something good for me, I wanted them to know that I approved of it. I wanted them to know that this was a good thing that you were doing for me. I approve of what you're doing. And my mom didn't approve, and she took control of my backside, and Christmas was a little different from then on. But we live in a world where we all want to control the Christmas narrative. We see this in our culture. Everybody wants to tell us what Christmas is about, what Christmas is about. Everybody wants to tell us what this time of the year is to be about. And then we want to put Christ in Christmas. We want to take Christ out of Christmas. We want to celebrate little trees that need love too, which isn't what the Charlie Brown Christmas special is about, but we want to tell everybody that's what it's about. We want control of even our own Christmas narrative. This is what I want to do with my family. We want to have the family, the Partridge Family Christmas, and nobody's going to interrupt it, and this is the way it's going to be, and I have it in my mind, and you're going to sit here, and you're going to eat this, and I'm going to make this, and everybody's going to be happy. We all want control over it. And it's the same thing we find Herod doing during the first Christmas. He wants control over the narrative. God is giving the world this glorious gift of His Son, and yet Herod wants to take control over it all. And we see in verse 1, he fears Christmas. Notice verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod, notice Herod the king. After Jesus is born in this place called Bethlehem in Judea, this was a place of royal prophecy. Bethlehem means house of bread. And this was going to be the place where God would provide bread. God would provide for His people. He would take care of His people from this place in Judea. This is where His king would come from. We see this throughout the whole Bible, pointing to this little podunk town, Bethlehem. And in the days of Herod, the gospel writers will always want to be very clear about when Jesus was born, because they want to say to us, God is in control of human history. And the Son of God was born exactly when God wanted Him to be born. You have all of these kings ruling. You have all of this going on in the nations. And this is the time in the days of Herod that God brought forth His king, Herod. Herod was a good ruler for some time. He did a lot for the Jews. He revived the economy. There was a time where he even served the poor Jewish people in his kingdom. He married a Jew to have good relationships with the Jews who were under his rule. But Herod was also a deranged tyrant. He was a man who killed his own wife because he was suspicious of her loyalty. He was a man who killed his mother-in-law because he was suspicious of her loyalty. He killed his brother-in-law days before Herod was about to die. He had all kinds of prominent Jews in the area arrested and imprisoned. And then he had one of his sons killed. Why? Because he realized the people didn't care much for him. And when he died, no one would be weeping. Those who lived under his rule, no one would be weeping. So he had all of these Jews arrested, and he had his son killed. So people would look as though people were mourning his death. And during the time of this king, notice the text continues, behold. As we said last week, this word behold means it's a transition. It stops us in our tracks. In the day of this tyrant, in the day of this pagan ruler, deranged ruler, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Now, these wise men were wealthy, influential counselors. We know them from the book of Daniel. They are the wise men in the book of Daniel. And by the way, there wasn't just three. There would have been a whole clan of wise men. You know the nativity scene? There's just three. They're always there. Songs, just three. No, this would have been a caravan of wise men, Babylonian professors who had studied astrology. And here they make this scene coming into the city of Jerusalem. And notice verse 2 what they're doing. They're asking, where is he who has been born of the Jews? Notice, they haven't come for Herod. They've come for the king of the Jews. These wealthy, influential leaders from Babylon are entering the city, and Herod's probably thinking, they're looking for me. They want to have dinner with me. No, they're saying, where is the king of the Jews? Where is he? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. I mean, this is not just some group of tourists in the Holy Land. They have come to worship the King of the Jews. And notice it's because they saw his star. This again takes us back to the book of Daniel. Daniel, who served in the court of the kings, he was considered a wise man. He would have rubbed shoulders with these wise men who were into this astrology. And during the time of Daniel, their astrology was filled with biblical prophecy, filled with good theology. And here they realize it's the time and season which the Son of God should be born. We see this star that Daniel told us about. We see this star that's in our writings. And we have come to give our allegiance to God's King. And notice verse 3. When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When Herod the king, they haven't come to worship him. He hears this and he's troubled. The word actually means terrified. Herod hears of this caravan of wise men in the city, and they've come to worship the King of the Jews, and he is angry, and he is throwing fits of rage in his office. He is furious, and he is scared. And notice what happens. All Jerusalem with him. Everyone is freaking out. The arrival of these wise men saying, "We have come to worship the King of the Jews," would have been an event. They would have been checking into their hotels. People would have come out into the streets. What are these weird-looking people doing here in our city? Oh, they're here to worship the King of the Jews. And the Jews wouldn't have said, "Oh, great." No, they would have said, "Who is the King of the Jews? Oh, what is this going to mean for us with Herod? Herod is kind and gracious to us now, but he's a little crazy. And if the Messiah is here, guess what? As Jews, we owe him our allegiance. Herod is going to make life miserable for us. Our status quo, safe, comfortable life is going to be turned on its head, and the whole city is freaking out. We see here how Christmas stirs things up. Christmas always creates chaos in the culture. We have these pagans coming to worship the King of the Jews. We have the Jews freaking out. And we have this king who is losing his mind over the whole thing. Christmas turns things on its head. And at the arrival of Christmas, there's only two responses we see in our text. Fear or worship. You see, Herod is right in to be scared, to be fearful. He's the ruler of a kingdom that opposes the kingdom of God. And if God's king's here, that means an end to my kingdom. He sees more than a fairy tale in this child. He sees more than a 6-pound plastic piece of ornament that lights up in our manger scene that can be stolen. No, he sees God's king born in flesh and blood who will crush his head. And he is scared to death. And the people of Jerusalem are scared to death. It's not ho-hum business as usual. God's king is present, and that's threatening to everyone involved. And here's the thing. Christmas should be more scary for some of you. You should fear Christmas a little bit more. Especially those of us here today who are clinging to our kingdom. We are building a kingdom for ourselves. It's all about our family, our career, our money. And I'm going to hoard this to myself, and I'm going to do what I want. And then we hear the gospel come in, and it threatens us. The demands of Christ threaten us. And yet we're not scared enough to let go of our kingdom to realize who is present at Christmas. Some of us come in here today, we think about the kingdom of Christ, and it's this little white, middle-class American kingdom. And that's the way we think about church. That's the way we think about the kingdom of Christ. And yet we see here Babylonians, Persians, coming to worship a Middle Eastern peasant baby. And for some of us, that should scare us. Because the kingdom of Christ, what God is saying here, is so much bigger than you. It's so much bigger than the vision you have for the kingdom. And if you are clinging to a version of Christianity that is not what God has here, then you should be scared. Because God's going to rip it away. And by the way, the United States of America will be a footnote to the kingdom of Christ. This is not our home. We use the blessings and the gifts of this country for the benefit of the kingdom of Christ, not vice versa. Christmas should be more scarier for some of us. Notice as the text continues, what does Herod do? Kingdom of Christ is intruding on his kingdom, the way he envisions his kingdom. And what does he do? He has a Bible study. Verse 4. He assembles the chief priest and the scribes of the people, and he says, "These Jews, they are talking about this king and these wise men. They've come to worship this king. Is this really true? Could this really be happening?" And he gets these prestigious Bible scholars together, and the text says he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. Now, one thing that's interesting here is Matthew begins right here at the outset of pointing out the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. These chief priests would have had hundreds of allusions in their literature to the coming of Christ. They would have had rabbis who had written about this time. And here Matthew is saying, yeah, but they didn't care. They are indifferent to the coming of Christ. The religious leaders, the biblical scholars of the day, they have all of the information, but as Matthew will tell us in the gospel, they are whitewashed tombs. It's all on the outside. They really don't care about the King who is Christ. And the text continues, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet. Yes, God has said this would happen. This is God's prophecy. And they point to Micah 5 where it says, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd the people Israel. They open up the scriptures for Herod and they say, in Micah chapter 5, The prophet Micah is talking about the judgment of God coming upon the people of God because they are in rebellion and everything looks like it's in chaos. Everything's in turmoil. And then we're going to look over and see Bethlehem. This little podunk town like Berea. Well, I shouldn't say podunk. I'm from Lewisburg, Tennessee. It's more podunk than Berea. Okay? But this little podunk town, Waco, okay? This little town is the point. That Jesus is from. So it's good to be from little podunk towns. You're going to look over to Bethlehem, the house of bread, this little insignificant town, and here this mighty ruler is going to come forth. That's where God's king's going to come from. David's hometown, the little shepherd boy. And notice, he is going to shepherd his people Israel. One of the great things about the Old Testament is kings are called shepherds. Kings are referred to as great shepherds, and that's good. When we are to long for a ruler, we are to say, God, send someone to rule over me. But then the Old Testament tells us the ruler you need is a shepherd. And biblically, shepherds were warriors. Shepherds were the heroes of the day. During these days in Jerusalem, you would have seen shepherd action hero figurines for sale. That's who everybody wanted to be. I want to be like the shepherds. They were the cowboys of the day. They were the heroes. And what these chief priests are saying is, yeah, from Bethlehem, just like David, you're going to have a hero, a little shepherd boy, and what he's going to do is he's going to rise to prominence and he's going to rule over the people of Israel. And like a good shepherd, he's going to take his rod and he's going to start smacking the enemies of God in their teeth. And that's when Herod goes, whoa, 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 whoa. I was okay with the Bible study until we got to this point. Because there's this one who's going to be born, and he's going to deliver God's people from their enemies. And he's going to destroy the enemies of God. And he begins to put things together. And he realized he is the enemy of God, that God will deliver his people from. And so verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men, and he secretly ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Herod begins to dive in and manipulate. Tell me what's going on. Where is this star? Where can I find the star? And then he says, now you go to Bethlehem. Verse 8, and search diligently. You don't come back till you find this child. And then you tell me where he is so that I may come worship him. We immediately see this man who is fearful. He's trying to begin to take things into his own hands and control the Christmas narrative. Can you imagine the conversation? Calls these guys in. Wines them, dines them. Now tell me about the star. Which one is it? Let's go out here on the porch. Tell me what star you're talking about. Well, I just had Bible study with these great scholars. They know the Old Testament. And they say, that this king is going to be born in Bethlehem. What do you guys think? Yeah, Bethlehem. Well, why don't you go, you find him, and then I will follow behind, because I've always wanted to bow before an infant. I've always wanted to assert my allegiance over to a child. I love the Jews. I've always wanted to worship their king. And there the wise men set out to find Christ. But we see in Herod what's going on in some of our lives right now. And some of you here today, and the demands of the gospel are freaking you out. You have friends who are here. You have family members who are here. And they love Jesus. They're trying their best to live out the gospel. And that scares you. That scares you because you know if this is God's king, he cannot be ignored. And if this is true, this is all that matters. And you see people around you who are submitting to his rule, and it scares you, and you are trying to keep it all at arm's length. And then some of you are here saying, if I could just go to church, I'll tip my hat to Jesus, I'll say a prayer every now and then, I'll stand when they sing, I'll close my eyes sometimes, I will do the Sunday church thing, but I don't want Jesus interfering with Monday. I don't want Jesus interfering with my money. I don't want Jesus interfering with my family. And you're trying to keep Jesus at arm's length while doing a bunch of good things. You're just like Herod. You are scared to death of this baby born in a manger who will rule the nations. He scares you, and you are trying to keep him at arm's length. And if the Bible shows us anything, if this story shows us anything, it tells us you can't stop him. It's a promise. You will not stop Jesus. He comes into the world in the form of a helpless baby born to peasants. And you have this ruthless king with all kinds of power. And he can't kill him. He can't stop him. He can't do away with him. God is in control. God is sovereign. His baby boy who will be king moves through the world. Becomes a man who the text says had no place to lay his head. A poor carpenter's son who the end of his life will be marked by an execution. Just like a common criminal. And it looks like the Jews and it looks like the Romans had stopped him. And then 3 days later, he gets up out of a first century coffin just to say to you and me, you can't stop this. Quit fighting it. Quit holding Christ at arm's length. Quit pushing him away. What you should do, the perfect response, the only response, is to bow before him in worship, which is exactly what we see going on here in verse 9. After listening to the king, and Matthew's making a point throughout that there are all kinds of words and there's all kinds of authority. And people are moving back and forth. You hear the word of the Lord in a vision, in a dream. You hear the word of the Lord in these wise men. And then you hear the word of a king. After hearing his word, notice what they did. They went their own way. And that doesn't seem to be significant here. But throughout the Gospel of Matthew, you hear the word of King Jesus, which is what? Follow me. And over throughout the gospel, men and women hear his word and they turn from their sin and they follow him. But upon hearing from Herod, they go their own way. And then notice, behold, again, a stop in the text. This interrupts Herod's narrative. The star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest where the child was. This star, kind of like the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament, it leads these men directly to this child. And notice, when they saw the star, they rejoiced. They had joy. And they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Matthew is trying his hardest to say, they were so overwhelmed, it's indescribable. great mega joy, exceeding joy and thanksgiving. And notice it leads them to the house, and they go into the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. This would have been a house in Bethlehem that they would have probably rented from relatives because they didn't have any money. And by the way, in the nativity scenes that we put out, the wise men weren't at the barn, okay? So when you lay your nativity scene out, put them in the kitchen. Like, they're on their way. They're just not there yet. And buy more than three. Put them on the refrigerator. They're coming. They walk into this rented house, and they see this child, Jesus, in a playpen, being held by his mother. And they fall down, and they worship him. The word means to bow prostrate, to give total allegiance. And notice it's to the child. It's to the child. And then the text says, they opened up their treasures and they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The word treasure, it's extravagant gift. These are the most extravagant gifts that they could have given him, that they had. Gold. Some people say that refers to royalty, and frankincense to deity, and myrrh to his humanity. And he asked for myrrh on the cross. And the point of the text is this. These are extravagant gifts that they lavish upon a child in worship. The gifts mark their hearts. We are in total allegiance to this child who is our king. This would be like showing up at the local welder's house and going in the back room to the nursery and dumping out all kinds of gold watches and expensive essential oils or whatever compares to frankincense and myrrh. It would be dumping out the most extravagant gifts to a peasant child. It makes no sense. But they see more. They hear more. This is God's king, and they have come to worship him. And in this picture, as we alluded to earlier, there is a picture of missions. You have the nations gathering to worship this Middle Eastern peasant child. And they are bowing down before him, one who they would probably consider, he's a part of our enemies. And now they are bringing gifts to him in worship. And it's a picture of the mission of Matthew. It begins here at the feet of Jesus as the nations are bowing before him. And the book of Matthew ends with Jesus saying, "Now go make disciples of the nations." And he gives us a picture of what that looks like. Here we have a picture of what heaven will look like. Revelation talks about the kingdoms of this world bringing their glory into the New Jerusalem, bringing their glory in to worship God's King. They will bring all of their power. They will bring all of their resources in to worship God's King. And it's a reminder to us that Christmas is about worship. It's about worship. The taking on flesh of the Son of God is to invoke worship, but the heart of it is allegiance. One of the great things that you can do this Christmas is consider where your allegiance is. What are those things in life that you are bowing before and giving everything you got over to? Because, as Matthew will say later, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. It's a reminder of what goes on here in the house in Bethlehem. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. Where these wise men offer treasure, they are displaying their heart. Well, what picture of your heart are you painting this Christmas? What are the things that you are longing for? What are the things that you can't do without? What are the things that you have set up as idols in your own life? Your reputation, your money, your family. Here, you take those things and you offer them to Christ. But notice, their worship and allegiance is displayed in verse 12. After being warned in a dream, again, God keeps stepping in and controlling the narrative. They did not return to Herod. Again, they departed to their own country by another way. Again, they're not following the word of Herod. They're departing to another country, not Herod's word, because they're not Herod's country, because they're not listening to his word. But here, in the act of giving the gift to the Son of God, we see where their heart is. The greatest act of worship wasn't walking in that house and lavishing all of these pricey gifts on the Son of God. No, we see in the next verse they were willing to risk their life for the baby. They were willing to oppose this pagan king because they worship Jesus the Christ. And we see throughout the book of Matthew, what is the call of Christ? Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. That is the act of worship that God is calling us to. Not just to give Jesus good things, but to give Jesus our life. See, we talk a lot about giving this time of the year. And we're not just trying to meet budget. We're not. We've already done that, by the way. Shouldn't tell you that. Maybe you'll stop giving. We've already done that. No, we talk about giving because Christmas is about understanding where your allegiance is. And ultimately, God can do without your money. He wants your heart. He wants your life. And that's what's going on here. And so the message of Christmas is give it all to God. Give it all to Him. Say to God, my life is a blank check. It's all yours. I'm going to start carving out categories to myself. No, I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to give it all to you. Consider, we've talked a lot about what 2017 could mean here. We could become our own church in 2017. We could do a lot more for the sake of the gospel here in 2017 if we would worship, if we would say, God, it's all yours. It's not just money, it's my life. I want to be a part of what you are doing. I want to be a part of what you're doing here. I'm going to give my life over to your work here and see what God does with that. They risk their life as an act of worship. Here's the reality as we look at this story. Herod failed. We'll read next week. The blood of babies is everywhere in Jerusalem. And yet he still can't find God's king and stop him. Herod failed in controlling the narrative. Herod failed in killing God's son. But here's the reality, you didn't. You didn't fail. Your sin and your rebellion is why he came. And it's your sin and it's your rebellion that pushed him away all the way to a cross. You see, this fairy tale story of a manger and goats and shepherds and wise men, it has a very dark and gruesome climax. On a bloody cross, on an instrument of torture, where God's precious Son, who here is being worshipped, who here is being adored, who here is being protected, at one point will be given over to death on a cross for your sin. And that was His mission. That was His goal, to give His life for your sin. You're the one that feared the kingdom. You're the one that tried to assert your own control over the kingdom. And yet He still gave His life for you. And 3 days later, He gets up just to say, you're still not in control. Even though you get to be a part of this, even though you get to worship me, even though you get to be provided by this shepherd king, I control the narrative.